we finished our series in 1 John, but I felt like I didn't quite finish. So we're going to look at the end of 1 John again, but also another passage today. But as we come to the Word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for the way you speak to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored in this time that we have left here today. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So last week, you might remember, I put up on the screen here a list of things that might have a tendency to become idols in our lives. Remember that? So money, technology, the internet, cars, your job, and a bunch of other things. Almost anything can become an idol if it becomes more important than God. But there's one big thing that was left off, and one big thing that's really the source of all other idolatry. And it's the thing that we tend to idolize more than anybody or anything else. And for me, it's me. And for you, it's you. And what I mean by that is this. Think about all the things that you might be drawn to that draw you away from God. And really, it's all about you. It's about my pleasure, my comfort, my enjoyment, my fulfillment, and how I can get some pleasure out of this thing or this person as opposed to focusing on God. And, you know, it's something that starts when we're young. You know, we come into this world pretty self-centered, right? And it takes a lifetime to get out of that. And God continues to work on us. I mean, as a baby, you know, it's feed me, change me, hold me. And they find ways to convey that to you, all right? But, you know, as they get a little bit older into toddlers, it's mine. Give me my toy. I want what I want when I want it. If I don't get it, I am going to throw a tantrum. And as we get older, our tantrums get a little bit more sophisticated. But it really is a lot about me and what I want and what I want to get. And we have to teach our kids to share, to wait in line, to wait your turn, to say please, to say thank you, to be generous, to be giving. We have to teach our kids to do this so that eventually as adults they will do these things. But for us as a church, it can happen to us as Christians. I know sometimes when people are looking around at churches, we have people sometimes come into church for a few weeks and they go check out another church, and we've probably all done that, but what are you looking for in that church? Are you looking for my kind of music, my worship style, my color drapes, my decorations, the things that I want, my style of preaching? You know, is it about you, or is it really about God and what God wants? And you know, one of the things that I've seen, I'm on Facebook. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, but it lets me spy on you guys and find things to pray for you about. But you know, what I see on Facebook a lot or on Twitter and all these other places is people just kind of, some people are kind of a stream of consciousness. Like, by that I mean you wake up in the morning and you just start putting your thoughts down. I'm tired. I'm hungry. Or, you know, you have what these things are called, is called first world problems now. Oh, my phone didn't charge last night. Or my seat warmer doesn't work in my car anymore. Or, you know, a couple weeks ago, it's too cold. Last week, it's too rainy. This week, it's too hot, right? And it's always too something. And that all has to do with me and my comfort, right? That's all about me. And I want to read to you now what Jesus says in Luke 9. And this is kind of jumping off from last week where John says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from idolizing yourself." So, this is in Luke chapter 9, and I'm in verse 22, and Jesus has just been, or he's just asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And the answer, the good answer, comes back, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells them in so many words, that's a correct answer. And he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And in Luke 9:22, he says, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Or another translation, their soul. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have if you forfeit your soul, your eternal life. But I want you to look at that passage. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And think about what the cross is. I know we look at the cross and we decorate it, and for the Christian, the cross is beautiful because we're reminded of God's great love for us. But let's remember what it actually is. It is an instrument of execution. So when you take up your cross daily, here's what it means. I am willing to do anything for Jesus, even if it means dying for him today. I am willing to sacrifice myself. And really what, you know, you hear sometimes in churches, and, you know, we live in this kind of consumer culture, so you want to package everything as nicely and neatly as you possibly can. You know, think about it. If you're in sales, I used to do some sales, and I went to some sales training and some seminars, and, you know, we were never overtly told you should lie, but we were told, highlight the positive things about what you're selling, right? So if you have a realtor who's selling their house, you know, if there's a little bit of rot on the back porch, well, they might walk by that rather quickly, right? Or they might show you other parts of the house, or they might not point out that it needs a new paint job. We'll let you figure that out yourself. Because we live in this consumer culture, you want to present it as nicely and neatly as you can. And sometimes I hear these Christian messages that are like, if you put your faith in Jesus, you know, everything turns around in terms of your relationships and your health and your money and your job and all these things. And if a bad thing happens, it means a good thing's coming. And that isn't really what the Bible teaches. When Paul became a Christian, God sent a man to speak to him shortly after he became a Christian. And he told the man to say, you need to tell him how much he is going to suffer for my name. Wow, that's a nice package, right? Right? But it's the truth, right? Jesus tells the truth. How hard is it to enter the kingdom of heaven, he tells his disciples. He doesn't package it nicely so you can buy it, so it can look nicer than Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam or all these other things. Jesus tells us the truth. You believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, but in this world it's going to be tough. In this world you will have tribulation. He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But we have to understand this, and when we're in this world, we have to recognize that we are here not for ourselves. It's not about me, it's about God. It's not me, it's you, and it's all of you too. It's about serving others. He's our focus, and Jesus is the example, because Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be rejected and he must be killed. So was Jesus saying, what about me? I never heard Jesus say that. Jesus was laying down his life for us. And think about Jesus' life. He is born to a poor family. We know that from Scripture. Mary and Joseph were relatively poor people. We know that by the offering they gave when he was born. They didn't have any large animals to give. And then he grew up and became a carpenter. Not the most glamorous job. Nothing wrong with it. And then he became a traveling preacher. And it says in Scripture he had nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he was dependent on people's kindness to give him a place to stay wherever he went. And then he died in his early 30s. That is not what people in our society would say, oh, that's a great life. They wouldn't say that. But by latest count, there are 2 billion people in this world who call him Lord. So 30 years of life with difficulty, with sorrow, how does that compare to millions of people who love him and who are going to live forever? He wasn't saying, what about me? And, you know, I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a preacher, and he had a following, and he had disciples. And then when Jesus showed up, all the disciples, or a lot of the disciples, went over to Jesus. That was John's point. John's point was to point people to Jesus. But some of John's disciples said, everybody's going over to him. And John's answer was, he must increase, I must decrease. That has to be our answer too. That's our living sacrifice. He must increase, I must decrease. He must get all the glory, I must do everything that gets him glory. And, you know, we talk about that or we pray about that when we pray at the beginning of the service, when I pray with the worship team at the start of the service. And, you know, one of us will say at some point, you know, Lord, help us get out of the way. We don't want it to be about Dan or Mark or Gail or any of us. We want it to be about Jesus. We want the focus to be there. And really what that involves is dying to yourself. And I want to read to you a quote from a pastor from the 1800s. His name was George Mueller. He was a pastor. He started a bunch of orphanages. And I just want to read to you this one quote. He said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends, and since then I have only to show myself approved to God." What a great thing that is, and what a hard thing that is. But it's really a work of the Lord in him. But, I want to pray that prayer. Lord, help me to die to just everything that I personally want, and help me to just live for you. You know, who cares what my tastes are? Who cares what my preferences are? I care what yours are. And in Galatians 2, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We are to die to self. And that is a lifelong process. And in Romans 12, our lives are called living sacrifices. Everything that we do, whether it's going to work, whether it's spending money, whether it's hanging out with family and friends, every single thing that we do should be done to God's glory. That's what it is to be a living sacrifice. And I've thought about people throughout history who've just sacrificed their lives, their everything, for Jesus. And I started to just write some names down. I was thinking about martyrs throughout the centuries, people who've given their lives. You know, there are missionary graveyards. They're actually called missionary graveyards in parts of Africa and Asia, where you have entire missionary families, people from Europe and North America who went to different parts of the world, and they share the gospel, and they died there. And it's so encouraging to hear that, and it's so humbling to hear that. I think of a guy like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany, who got out as soon as he saw all the stuff that Hitler was starting to do. But then he was convicted that he needed to go back, and he went back to Germany, and he spoke out against Hitler. Guess where that ends you up? Dead. And that's what happened to him. But he went back. I think about somebody like Mother Teresa. And you might say, oh no, she's Catholic. Okay. Well, she may have some theological beliefs, or may have had, that were not right and right on the money. But there's a love for Jesus there. And there's a love for people there. And she gave up her home, and she took a vow of poverty, and she loved people. And she cared for people who were considered untouchable. Well, guess what? No one is untouchable for Jesus. And she loved them. And I've just been reading about other people this week, but there's one other person that comes to mind that I was thinking about. And this was the guy that was in charge of the orphanage down in Haiti where Peter and Matt, our older sons, grew up. And this guy was a Haitian man, and he came over to the United States. He got some kind of a scholarship. And he got a college degree, he went on to get a master's, he went on to get a PhD in the United States, and then he went back to Haiti, and he started taking babies into his house. And the thing is, in Haiti, unlike here, there's no state system, there's no foster system. If there's a baby that doesn't have a parent, that baby's in trouble. That baby needs an aunt or an uncle or a family member or friend to take that baby in. And what this man, his name's Dr. Bernard, Jacob Bernard, what he noticed is that there are babies that are just getting missed. So he started taking babies into his house until there was no room in his house. So he built an orphanage. And he started taking in more kids until there were 60. And there are 60 Haitian people who are now just about all adults. Peter and Matt are on the older end of that group, who call this man Poppy. Daddy. You know, that's what they call him, Poppy. Their first dad in the world, and he gave up an easy life in the U.S. to go live for Christ in Haiti. He followed God's leading. One of my heroes in the faith. and I think about myself, and I think about things that might demonstrate that I still have a ways to go, and maybe you have a ways to go too, before you've died to yourself. So let me ask you some questions. How do you deal with it when you don't get your own way? How do you respond to that? Is that pretty cool with you? Is that okay? Do you go with the flow? Is it an adult version of a tantrum? Is it somewhere in between? And if you do get your way all the time, I guarantee you there are people around you who aren't too happy. Okay, another question. When you feel God leading you to do something, you're reading God's word, you're praying, and God is calling you to do something, what controls your decision? Do your feelings? Are you afraid? Are you stressed out? Are you insecure? Do things keep you from doing what God wants you to do? That's an indication that self might be too big in your life. That might be an idol. Here's another question. Do you just love being the center of attention and hearing applause and getting patted on the back? Is an indication there could be pride. And all you introverts are saying, yep, that's right, those people in the center. But here's something for you introverts. If you don't like being up in front, and when God calls you to be there, you don't want to go there, that's pride too, because you care what people think too much. I speak for the introverts, okay? And I was there. I was there. How do you respond when God calls you to do something? You really feel his leading. Who's at the center of your life? Or do you say, oh, I got to give up this thing or that thing? Really? I don't want to give that thing up. That's an indication that self is too big. So here is my encouragement to you today to ask yourself this question. Have I really died to myself yet? And then maybe ask the Lord, pray to the Lord, Lord, help me to die to myself so that I can live completely for you. And I know that I've struggled with this. I think we all do. And I've told you this story a long time, but I felt the call to ministry for a long time, but I had a lot of little excuses in there. I don't want to do it. You know, I think about people in the Bible, like you have David, who was called to do things, didn't always do what God called him to. Moses gave all these excuses about going and leading the people until finally he said, Lord, send someone else. You had Jeremiah, who said, I'm too young and I can't speak. Isaiah was called to serve God, and he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. That was actually a good reason, because he was recognizing his own sinfulness. But God made him pure and made him capable of doing what he was called to do. Or do we have the attitude of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was told something miraculous was going to happen to her that never happened to anyone in the history of the world? And she said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. That is selfless. I mean, that's to think about what God was telling her at that moment through the angel and to say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. Do you have the guts to say that every day? Do you have the commitment to say that every day? To get rid of self and just live for Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as a people, as a church family here, that we would follow your leading, that we would not put ourselves higher than you. Lord, that we would chip away at whatever isn't pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would put in all of us the spirit of Mary, who is willing to humbly accept her calling, your calling on her life. Lord, I pray that we would do that in all circumstances. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.